Thank you, Mr. Black. Good afternoon, everyone. You know, this last week was no different than any other. There was a lot of teachable moments, apart from the original lesson plan. And I'd like to speak about teachable moments today and what they should mean to us. Making use of teachable moments is the title of this message. And we're going to look at a brief view at Jonah and the teachable moments which he encountered. Now, when I first started preparing for the message and reading through the book of Jonah, it's kind of comical what's happened to him. Most people think, well, 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And it's kind of comical to think that could really happen. But it did. But I know from history, there's not much funny about a fish with teeth. I remember back when my brother was still living at home, and he'd brought home a northern pike. And it had been out of the water for 2 or 3 hours, and he's instructing me. And I could appreciate that. I learned a lot from my siblings. And he's instructing me not to put anything in the fish's mouth because it has teeth. And he opens up the fish's mouth and he says, "See, look at those razor-sharp teeth. And they go way back." And he's pointing with his finger. Well, you know what happened. This fish is still alive, and it grabbed him. And what happened after that wasn't real pretty. But we need to understand the value placed on teachable moments. Those are the moments outside the lesson plan which God has for us where we can gain something extra. The first thing we have to consider in Jonah's life is what kind of teachable moments did he have outside of the lesson plan which God had for him. Now, to give a little bit of background of Jonah at this time, it was God's prophet Jonah. During a restoration of Israel, Israel was regaining some of their old boundaries to the north and the east and the southeast. And I guess you could kind of say it was a prosperous time for the children of Israel at this point, because they were gaining back lands that they had lost previously. And if we were to make a comparison to what we see around us, we could probably compare it to, the 90s were pretty decadent, weren't they? A lot of prosperity, seemingly so. So Israel was going through a time of prosperity. And, you know, there's a problem with prominence of that nature, because people tend to forget who God is. They see what they have, and they place their values someplace other than God. Why don't we turn over to the book of Jonah here? We're going to stay there most of the time, Jonah 1, verse 1. And we're going to look at God's instruction right here to Jonah. And the word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it for the evil, for their evil has come up before me." So what did Jonah do? Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of God. Well, if you're following along, you read something different, don't you? That's not what Jonah did. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of God. And he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he gave its fare, and he went down into it in order to go with them to Tarshish, away from the sight of God. Well, this is kind of interesting. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Tarshish, opposite directions. He was running. He said, no, I don't really want to do that. And the history of the city which he was to prophesy to, it was a little rough. The Bible speaks of that. It would be, maybe it's in comparison, to put this into perspective, and you have to fill in some blanks here. Imagine Mr. Luker visiting this church area, announcing that, well, we're going to go out to the West Coast and do a great work for a few weeks. I need a few people. And he points out at some of us that he would imagine would have the time to do so. Maybe we're retired, or maybe we've got some vacation stacked up that we could use. And says, you're going to come with me to, well, that city. And you fill in the blank, where we would not be received well. And you think, gulp, I don't want to do that. Well, here's Jonah. Go to that great city, Nineveh. It was a large city. Some speculate it was almost 60 miles across, 3 days' journey. It'd be kind of like traveling through the Chicagoland on foot. It'd take you a while. So God says, arise and go. Well, as we read, Jonah decided not to do that. He had other things in mind. It's interesting. In commentary, we read, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We understand prefixing the word "and" here refers back to those former things in this meaning. The children of Israel have not hearkened to what the Lord commanded. In other words, the whole message that Nineveh was going to receive was to be an example to the children of Israel. It was more than just saving a city. But Jonah literally rose to flee from being in the presence of the Lord, from standing in his presence as a servant and minister. He was running away. Well, how does this have a connection to me, you might ask? Well, we do have a commission, don't we? Our commission to preach the gospel. We read that in Mark 16, verse 15. We don't need to turn there. And he said to them, go into all the world, Christ said. Proclaim the gospel to all the creation. Right here, Jonah was expected to do some of that. But maybe Jonah had some good excuses. Through Scripture, I've gleaned that Jonah wasn't young. He may have been a little bit older. Maybe he was tired, wanted a break. I don't consider myself old yet, but I'd like a break every now and again, it seems. You know, get away, sit on the beach somewhere. Maybe that's what Jonah was picturing. Getting away with that little umbrella drink in his hand. You know the one. We ever feel like that? I've already worked, I want a break. It's natural. But Jonah did have faith that God would handle the warning to Nineveh. We'll see that further in Scripture. So Jonah's on this ship, and there's problems. The sea starts to rise up, and I don't know about you, but I can't go deep sea fishing. And there's a reason for that, because I'd have to be very medicated for that. And the waves would make me want to be on land right now. And I don't know if Jonah was having that problem, but he was sleeping. And so in verse 6 we read, and the chief of the seamen came to him, Jonah, and said to him, what is it to you, O sound sleeper? The only reason I would sleep on a ship that's tossing to and fro is because my stomach would not be well. And he said, arise, call upon your God. It may be that our God, small g, will notice us, and we will not perish. They were calling upon Jonah to do something. They understood who he was, apparently. And we see their perspective at this point. They wanted their gods to save them, their idols. Anything we put before the one true God would be considered an idol. They turned to their gods, their idols, to save them, and it wasn't happening. Waves were crashing. The ship may have been starting to break apart. People getting sick. I don't want to paint the picture too much, but you get the idea. Probably wasn't pretty. And their gods weren't helping. Now they wanted everyone on the ship to help out. In verse 7, and they said each one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots so that we may know who has caused this evil to occur to us. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Poor Jonah, he can't catch a break here. All he wants to do is just hide from the face of God, push his toes into that white sand someplace, and take a break. God says no. In talking with someone last week, we were discussing retracting or pulling back from service, which God has us doing. And it's a dangerous situation when we pull back because we don't know how far we will. And eventually we just pull back all the way from serving. And here we see Jonah trying to pull back from service. And it's a dangerous situation. And of course, now Jonah has this bullseye on his back. Something's going to happen. We drop down in Scripture a little bit where Jonah said, just throw me over to save yourselves. Throw me over. But in verse 13, the men did not want Jonah's blood on their hands, obviously, and they tried to row. It says, but the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was going on and being stormy against them. They couldn't. God would see to it that they wouldn't be able to land that boat or that ship. In verse 15, and they lifted Jonah up, and they threw him out into the sea. Poor Jonah. He's just not going to catch that break, is he? And the sea ceased from its raging. We have a teachable moment here, don't we? And it happens in verse 16. Then the men feared God exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to God and vowed vows. What does that really mean? I mean, it wasn't part of their original lesson plan. Well, here in Scripture, they turned to the one true God, didn't they? They learned something. They feared God exceedingly. And they offered sacrifice to him and vowed vows. You see, the men on the ship put aside their idols and embraced the one true God. They had a teachable moment. They learned something there. The storm went away, and when they vowed vows, some commentaries render this as sacrificing on the ship and promising more when they make land, where they would acquire more animals for the sacrifice. Well, that's kind of big. That's life-altering, especially when they thought perhaps they were going to die on this ship. The storm was pretty bad. And we can compare verse 16 with the progression from verse 5. In verse 5, they were afraid and cried every man unto his god or his idol. And now in verse 16, we see where they acknowledge who the one true God is. That was a teachable moment. And the teachable moment here was not the saving of Jonah's life, necessarily. That would come later. But the fearing of the Lord God by the men on the ship. And now they would see it firsthand, wouldn't they? They were exceedingly afraid. When made aware of the wrath of so powerful a God, we see that in verse 10, they started to understand who God was. See, the lesson plan was still working out. Jonah's warning to Nineveh was still going to occur. But there were all these teachable moments along the way. And we have a lesson plan. Seeking first the kingdom of God, don't we? That's our lesson plan. And learning how to be a living sacrifice. We don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's kind of a blanket overview, but it will give us the lesson plan here. Do we, in this room, show the world who God really is? Jonah did. He offered a teachable moment to the men on the ship. Well, I will answer that with yes. As we let our light shine, let me share a letter with you. I won't name any names. I'll keep it rather generic, but this letter was found in somebody's door in the last couple weeks here in this room. And it's kind of interesting. When asking if our light shining makes a difference, do we show the world around us who God really is? This letter starts out, "It has bothered me why you take the Sabbath as sundown Friday to sundown Saturday." Now, I know this letter could have been found in any one of our doors. The fact that it was found in one doesn't mean anything. It could have been found in all of our doors, for that matter. As our lights shine, people will notice, won't they? They may not understand, but they notice. It's up to God to call and open their mind to this, His understanding. The letter continues, "I now understand why. I have looked for that answered prayer, that I would come to that understanding." We've been a light to somebody, and now they were curious why we do the things that we do. And, of course, here's a teachable moment. Asking the one who gives for the understanding. He prayed for understanding, the source where knowledge comes from. And posted with this letter, there's an article stapled with it. And his letter continues, "In this article explains the Sabbath and how many people came to keep Sunday as the holy day." Now, I had an opportunity to read the article that's stapled to it. And it's an article, it's a reprint from the 70s when Mr. Armstrong's work was being done. It was pretty spot on. It was a reprint. Where he got the information is not important, but the information's correct. And he continues on, "Stand fast in your faith. Never waver. God has blessed us both." When I read that, that's pretty important. He's acknowledging something. Your example makes a difference. It offered a teachable moment to somebody else. And he signs it, "A faithful friend and servant of God." Of course, we hope and we pray that we'll see him soon. It's interesting. This person was impelled to share what they had learned. Now, as we all know, that should probably come with a warning, because as they get excited about seeing the truth, they're going to want to share that with everybody. And they'll be pelted with rocks and stones, metaphorically speaking. But we all kind of go through that. We have to be lights for this to happen, for this teachable moment to occur for somebody else. It's encouraging to see that. It's encouraging to see the cycle, how we had seen the light when God opened our eyes from somebody who was serving God. And now as we serve God, our light is used in the same way. Now Jonah was used in similar fashion to bring about a teachable moment, wasn't he? The circumstance is much different, but still, that human connection and that testimony of God, that's what we're talking about, right? In verse 12 of chapter 1 here, "And he said to them, take me up and throw me out into the sea, and the sea shall be calm to you, for I know that this great storm has come on you for my sake." Jonah knew. He knew that he was running and there'd be a consequence. Right here, Jonah owns the problem which he has caused. They feared for their own life, but were not resolved just to throw Jonah over, so they tried to make it for shore, as we see. But they did believe him. And, of course, they took Jonah up and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And in verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows." The desire to sacrifice animals on a ship normally used for food was definitely outside the lesson plan. But they did it. They were convicted by what they had just seen. That was big to them. That's big. If they had their friends and family there, they'd have been talking to him. If they had a cell phone that wasn't wet, they'd have been calling people. Guess what just happened to me? You know, they see God's hand directly. Verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I don't know about you, but that's not a ride I would want. You get eaten by a fish, you pretty much would believe that your life is done right there. Maybe it was a whale shark. They're pretty big. But nonetheless, it was a great fish that God had prepared. And each one of us has an opportunity to set the right example, don't we? Do we keep God's word when it's inconvenient? When in the world but not of it, do we let that light shine? Jonah said, look, I own this one, throw me overboard, you'll be fine. When we own our faith, people will notice. They'll see the light of our example. They may not comprehend the light. That's up to God, isn't it? God chooses the timetable, the moment that everyone gets called, and then they get to choose. And we know everyone gets the opportunity to choose. Well, all this was for a change. So far, all of this activity was for a change for Israel, that they would see a great city repent. And we're not even there yet. All these teachable moments to offer a lesson plan so Israel would change. It takes a long time for change, doesn't it? A few years back, you know, I keep sheep. I'm not a shepherd, but we do keep sheep. I noticed our flock was getting a little angry. They wouldn't come to me. They wouldn't approach me. They kind of stood off a ways. And it's like, wow, how can I change this? I don't want to flock of sheep if I have to chase them down. I'm growing too old for that. And so about 8 years ago, I reasoned, if I take the lambs right before they're weaned from their mothers, if I take them from their mothers and I bottle feed them and handle them, then they'll grow more accustomed to being handled and they'll be nicer. They won't be angry sheep. And so we did that with a few of them. And as they got older and became ewes, productive ewes, they had good natures about them. And as the other ewes grew older, of course, they mellow with age and, you know, they don't want to run from you anymore. They just stand there. But the entire flock became a little friendlier. And today, 8 years later, they're getting there. They're getting nicer. Of course, my wife bought me a dog, so I don't have to chase those things anymore. So they're going to have to be nicer sooner or later. But it takes time. I can't imagine God knowing the end from the beginning and knowing how to alter the lives of people so it turns out the way He wants it to. In the lesson plan, He has it all worked out. And then he blesses us with these teachable moments. Now, the lesson had an outcome apart from the teachable moment here for Jonah, didn't it? The lesson plan was still to get to Nineveh. We still need to get to Nineveh. And Jonah really felt convicted by God's hand in his life at this point. He prayed to God from the belly of the great fish. I would be. I don't want to be digested alive and something like that. I would imagine he figured out how to pray very effectively, quickly. And he also knew God, and he now had a deeper understanding of God at this point. In verse 7, chapter 2 and verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered God, and my prayer came into you, into your holy temple. Verse 8, they who take heed to lying vanities forsake their kindness. He's reaching his teachable moment with that statement. He's starting to understand that his vanity in the acts that he had, his desire to lead astray his direction, had ramifications. And in verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill that which I have vowed. Salvation belongs to God. All right. We read that teachable moment was a success, right? Jonah learned something valuable outside the lesson plan. He did it, right? Or did he? I mean, after all, old habits die hard. Verse 10, and God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Now,
I can picture this, although it wouldn't be this particular fish. It'd probably be like a whale, something large. We've seen that in the news. This thing is on the beach and, you know, usually with a bunch of people around it wondering how they're going to move 20 ton back into the water. But just imagine this large fish. And God says, okay, lesson learned. And this fish belches Jonah out onto dry land. It had to be a sight. I think Jonah probably got up, looked at the sunshine, ran down to the water to wash himself off. It couldn't have been pretty. Well, in chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word of God came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out to it the proclamation that I am declaring to you. We read that before, right? Now Jonah has a lot more zeal for those words. And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of God. And Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. Like I said, the city was very large. And so Jonah proclaimed the warning to the city. They humbled themselves. We could read through Scripture where they fasted, wore sackcloth, and they repented. And of course, now God was going to spare the city. And that's interesting. So everything is fine, right? God's lesson plan is progressing the way He has chosen, and life is good. Right? Okay, chapter 4 and verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. I think as we read those words, we really have to study what's being said there. This is a little striking. It displeased Jonah. That word is broken down into different meaning. It means to break, to shatter, to be broken. And exceedingly means unpleasant. It borderlines on evil, giving pain, unhappiness, and misery. Jonah was distraught over this. We have a city that just repented, and Jonah, he's acting strange. He was very angry, which means to be hot, furious. To heat oneself in vexation. I think we lose something in the English language when we read that sentence very plainly. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Of course, we never get like this, do we? Emotionally invested in something and then finally snap. I never do that. Till recently, one of my offspring reminded me how I tried to kill the baler one day. We were out baling, and you know, you have old equipment, you get tried a little bit. And you just want to get the job done. The sun's beating down, and it's hot, and it's dusty. And the baler isn't knotting the knots properly, and a bale comes out of the chute, and it just pops open at you. You know, yeah, 45 pounds of hay flying at you, and it's like, again? Well, he reminded me that I tried to kill a baler that day, and he almost got between it and the baler. Well, chapter 4 and verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Okay, so Jonah now knows God well enough, right? And he's telling God, look, I didn't need to come here for this. You were going to cause repentance anyways. I could have been on the beach under the umbrella. And verse 3, therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. If we read these words in a monotone, and I'm not doing them justice, I picture Jonah saying these words in a bit of a rant. I know I was upset when I tried to kill that baler, and it wasn't peaceful and calm and in a monotone, hush-hush voice. I was just a wee bit angry. I picture Jonah saying, "Look, God, I knew you were going to do this, and you made me get on a ship and do all this stuff." It was actually his choice to go on the ship, but that's where he ended up. He's thinking Tarshish, white sands, shade overhead, an umbrella drink, balmy days and pleasant nights, maybe a foot massage or two. You know, the relaxing. Instead, he gets rough seas where the ship almost breaks up, and then he gets sacrificed into the raging water, has to stay 3 days and three nights, not at the Holiday Inn, but in the belly of a fish. And, of course, that smell will stain your skin. Had to be nasty. All to prophesy the end of an evil city which now repented. Jonah was upset. And he said, "God, I know you could have done this without my involvement." We might say, "God, I know you can preach your gospel to this world without me. You are that great, God." Do we ever think that? We ever think, "Well, what's our involvement anyways? Is it necessary?" Chapter 4 and verse 4, "And God said, is anger rightly kindled in you? And Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city. And he made himself a booth there and sat under it in a shade until he might see what would happen in the city." What kind of an attitude is that? Well, if he'd have verbalized it, it would have been, "I'm not going to stick around here, just going to go to my corner and pout. But I'll be watching. I'll be watching to see what happens." In verse 6, and God prepared a plant, and it came up over Jonah to be shade over his head in order to deliver him from his misery. And Jonah rejoiced with great joy over the plant. Wow, some positive emotion here over a nice-sized plant, right? What happened here? We've just seen a city repent, and Jonah's busted up about it. But this fast-growing tree or plant bush grows over his head. You know, maybe he was aged a bit. He probably didn't have as much hair at that point, so the sun probably did beat heavily upon him. But anyways, he has great joy over this plant. I think it's important for us to realize what's being said here in Scripture. God is trying to set the difference between his anger, Jonah's anger, and his joy. And this joy that he had, it wasn't just passive. If we look up these words in the original Hebrew, he was loud about it. he was loud about how he had great joy over this plant. He was happy for it. First he wants to die, and now a little comfort, and he's elated, overwhelmed with joy. Verse 7, "But God prepared a worm as the morning dawned the next day, and it struck the plant, and it withered." In verse 8, "And it happened when the sun shone, God ordained a scorching east wind, and the sun beat on the head of Jonah so that he fainted. And he asked for his life to die. And he said, better is my death than my life." Here we go again. Jonah saying, "Can everybody see me?" Drawing a conclusion here. And now we get right down to the root of the matter in verse 9. "And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Jonah said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." I mean, he's just not going to give up this idea, is he? This teachable moment is becoming quite an issue here. It's not the lesson plan. The lesson plan was to go to Nineveh and preach a warning. But now we have these teachable moments, and it starts to become a stumbling block for Jonah. And he's thinking, "I could have been on the white sand right now, but I'm here." And here is the catered, teachable moment God serves to Jonah in verse 10. "And God said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you had not labored, nor made it, which was a son of a night, and perished the son of a night. It came and it went rapidly." In verse 11, And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 men who do not know between their right and their left hand? He's bringing the point home right now to Jonah. And then he says, besides much cattle. I don't know why he would add that other than the fact that Jonah came from a land that was rather decadent, and he did appreciate wealth from that standpoint, or at least why he's understood it. Jonah just went through perhaps the worst time of his life. And it was probably inconceivable what he would go through prior to doing that. And you would think through all that, the sacrifice of self to give Nineveh a warning, albeit forced a little bit, you'd think Jonah would rejoice over the people spared, the ones who repented. Instead, his focus was somewhere else. Well, first, Jonah's comfort and pride was not the lesson plan, but it was the teachable moments here. The fine-tuning of a servant of God. The fine-tuning of a servant of God. And point number two, we too follow a lesson plan set out by God the Father and Jesus Christ, don't we? Along the way, we're blessed by diversions from the class structure as God begins to fine-tune the way we will serve. We'll end up teaching the same way that we've been taught, the way Jesus Christ has led and will continue to lead His church. And another point here, we don't have 120,000 people in front of us who don't know their right and their left hand. We have 7 billion for a teachable moment. We understand what our commission is. It's not time to run in the other direction. It's time to warn a world of its destruction. The path that it's chosen is killing it. Similar to Nineveh, their sin rose up to heaven or rose up to God, and He'd seen that. But it was a teachable moment for a lot of different people. We're blessed to have part in this work at this time. Along the way, some fine-tuning so we can better serve the God family. The fight we fight in this world is harsh. I find that out week in and week out. Sometimes leaving us broken, discouraged, not sure what we should do next. But the lesson plan is always there, isn't it? The teachable moments come. They come in to do the fine-tuning. Turn with me over to Acts 14 and verse 20 and close. Acts 14 and in verse 20. It's not always easy. Matter of fact, we're promised it'll be difficult. Acts 14 and verse 20. This is after Paul was stoned. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And in verse 22, confirming or strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation, there's our promise, enter into the kingdom of God. It's not an easy road, is it? And to be blunt, it's humanly impossible. But we already know that. If it was humanly possible, there would be no need for the kingdom of God to come to this earth. We know the lesson plan. It's to enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. And brethren, the teachable moments along the way shape us into the kind of son or daughter God wants. Once.